rest of you can turn with me to Genesis 11. We'll be starting in verse 27 today, but let me pray again one more time, all right? Father, we thank you for the people that you've gathered here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this man of faith, this outstanding example of what it is to walk in faith. We ask that as we go through this portion of Scripture that you would enlighten us, that you would show us things, maybe challenge us, but don't leave us the same. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As you may know from the song that most people learn in Sunday school, Father Abraham has a... But Abraham goes down in history and the Bible as a man of faith. That's the reason we are looking at Abraham. Great portions of the New Testament, I've told people as I've tried to disciple them, great portions of the New Testament explain the significance of Abraham. You have to understand Abraham and why he was considered to be righteous. Paul uses Abraham to support the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. In an entire chapter in Romans, he devotes to that, Romans 4. Two chapters of Galatians refers to Abraham's life to prove that salvation is given apart from works. The Galatian church was getting back into works. They were trying to work their way into God's grace and favor. And in Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith, that whole chapter, a huge portion of that is devoted to the life and the growing faith of Abraham. So Abraham's significance to us is huge because it points from the grace of God on the cross back to Abraham. And how was Abraham made right? Well, it was through believing in God. He was considered to be righteous. But I want to start with Abraham's family background in verse 27 today, if you follow along with me. And I'm not going to go through the portion before, but we'll read it together, verse 27. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot, another huge character in biblical history. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's... Can I just say Abraham? All along I'm going to refer to Abram as Abraham, so forgive me, but that's what we know him as before God renamed him. But at any rate, I'll read exactly what the scriptures say, but when I get into my sermon, I'm going to call him Abraham, even though, okay, you got that. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The reason I give you a little bit of background there is when God called Abraham, their family were pagan idolaters. Just in case you think he looked down and said, "Well, look at Abraham, what a great guy he is, and I think I'll make a great nation out of him." But his immediate family were living in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And it was a civilization we know from biblical account and other things, was given to idolatry, even human sacrifice. Okay? So from archaeological background, we know that in the city, in the middle of the city, was this huge ziggurat or a tower, much like the one in Babel. And each stage of the tower was a different color. With the top one was silver, and it had a shrine to Nana, which was the moon god. So I say all that without a doubt. Abraham's family was idolaters. Whether Abraham was or not, it doesn't say specifically. But listen to what Joshua writes about Terah, Abraham's father, in Joshua 24:2. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods." So there's no question that maybe not Abraham, but Abraham's family, at least his father specifically, were idol worshippers. And it may imply that Abraham too. I mean, maybe one day Abraham was up on this ziggurat and he was looking at the moon god and said, "There's got to be more than this to life." I don't know. That's adding to the text. But he came from pagan ancestry. That's the important thing. And what's another interesting thing is this is from the line of Seth. So it didn't take long for men to quickly turn to other gods. And we see that in our day and age, right? A couple generations and look where we're at. You know, and mainly, I think, because, well, the heart of man is desperately wicked, but the church is not holding out the word of life. It's not standing on the biblical principles. It became part like the world. We became full of idolatry, and it got watered down. So we need to continue to point to the love of God, but also to the word of God. So at this point, as a second on your outline, God's call to Abraham. Verse 1-4 in Genesis 12. So that's a little background. Genesis 12:1-4. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." First thing I want you to see here, because I was confused too, is God's call came to Abram in Ur, not in Haran. That's very important. If you only had the verses that we read at the beginning, we would conclude that Terah, his father, moved the family to Haran, where they lived for some time until he was 205 years old, after which God called Abraham to go continue on his journey. But neither Genesis nor the scriptures support that sort of a notion. The most explicit, you realize you have to look at all of scripture, right? You compare scripture with scripture so that you have a balanced understanding of this. If you turn with me to Acts 7, verses 2 through 4, this is the most explicit account of Abraham's call while he was in Ur, not afterwards. So it appears that like Terah moved his family and then Abram had his call. But that's not the case at all. If anything, he convinced, we'll get to that, but listen to Acts 7, verse 2. "Brothers and sisters, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived where? before he lived in Haran. And this, the reason I'm making a point is because there's a point I want to make about this in 5 minutes or so that is very important to us. It was there in Ur that he said, leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to the land where you are now living. This land where you're now living. Look, he was in the midst of darkness when God called him. It was there that he saw the glory of God. That's what he said. The glory of God appeared to him. How did he know to go? Well, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, appeared to him and spoke out of it. Or I imagine he spoke audibly, but I don't know that. But he heard it. He heard it. So it must have been audible. He said, look, I want you out of here. I'm going to take you. I'm going to show you a land. And that was it. And my thinking is I'm not so sure he was even supposed to take his dad. He wasn't specifically told to take his father. Matter of fact, it talks about leaving his father's house. Now, whether that could mean his father too or just the immediate family, the point is he took Terah, his dad, and Lot, who proved to be total distractions to him in his journey towards the promised land. He, you know, and his wife, of course he would take his wife, but as you know the story, they come up with this half-cocked idea of saying, well, she's my sister, which is partially true. She is his half-sister. But personally, sometimes when God calls you, he tells you to leave everything behind. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But a couple things I want to say out of your outline. God's call to Abram was specific and personal. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. He spoke directly to Abraham. Okay? Anyone who's traveled out of the country, even across the border into Mexico or Central America, know that the minute you leave America, you're no longer in Kansas. Right? I mean, you're in a totally different environment. We go for short visits, but imagine Abraham commanded to leave his country, his people, and his close relatives. And you know, when you're transplanted into another culture, it's very easy to become disoriented, even insecure. At home, you have an identity. Okay? You have an occupation, usually. You have a social network to share and draw strength from. I know this personally. From picking my family up, leaving my culture, and arriving in a totally different culture. Although it wasn't as bad as maybe some as far as being different, it was still, everything was different. But I found out that when you're in those type of situations, you learn to trust God. Because you don't have things to fall back on anymore. You can't even communicate that well to other people. You got a different language, you got different traditions. And the point is when God calls somebody to do his will, he may wrench you from what you are familiar with and what you are comfortable with. I mean, don't think in the terms of you're going to leave your country, but what if God calls you to do something different in your life? What if God calls you to the East Coast? I mean, those are big changes. Imagine leaving everything behind. It's intense. And we tend to build our security on the familiar, right? And what we're used to. All that was taken away from me for a period of a couple years when I was over in Croatia. And there's nothing like Abraham, but it's still, I understand that, you know? I mean, you're exhausted trying to figure out what people are saying. You're studying. Everything's different. I'm in a former communist country. I don't know if I should let my kids out on the street. All the kids play in the street, by the way, over there. I'm like, well, they don't play in a street back where I live. They had this thing that said, pause the auto. I'm like, okay, what's that mean? Well, it means, be careful, here comes an automobile. I'm like, no, just get out of the street, you know. But, you know, I'm living in row houses, and that's where the kids play. You know, they play kickball, So at any rate, I say all that to say that, think about Abram leaving everything he knew for his sense of security. But think about that. Everything that we hang on to in this life for security is really only temporary anyways. What are you hanging on to today? I mean, you look at the stock market, you got money invested? I mean, one day you can blow away 10, 15 grand. I mean, it's so precarious. It can go on hunches. Not even anything really tangible. We live in a world that's temporary. It's like clinging to a rope that's tethered to nothing. Right? Hang on. You hang on to nothing, you're going down. Paul, the Apostle Paul. You know, our security and trust has to be found in hanging on to God. But the fact of the matter is, he's hanging on to us. But we can get ourselves in a big heap of trouble by thinking that it's us. We always need to hang on to him. You know, Paul said, the form of this world is passing away. And each day it's a little quicker. You know, this call to Abraham, I want us to see that, because, you know, we can look at him and say, well, what's that got to do with my life? But that call sounds a little bit familiar to all of us when we come to Christ, isn't it? This call to leave things behind, to quit clinging into this world. I said it at study on Monday night, you're done. You come to Christ, you're done. Your life is over, right? Paul said, I died with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me and through me. Christ calls each of his followers, Luke 9, starting in verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? You know, and God's call to Abraham didn't come with a map or any coordinates. No GPS. All he said was these words, go to the land I will show you. That means Abraham left not knowing where he was going. I love that. Can you imagine? Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. Well, why are you doing it? I mean, you set out on a trip and tell your wife, I don't know where I'm going. Well, maybe you got an adventuresome wife and she said, well, that's great. That's the kind of trip I like. But why are you doing it? Well, because the Lord called me to. Man, you better... Are you sure the Lord called you to do this? Do you mean you're going to follow God's will and you don't even know where you're going? Look at... We all are doing that. Right? You don't know where He's going to take you. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm on my way. That's from the Little Rascals. Right? Where are you going? I don't know, but I'm on my way. I remember a song by somebody, I can't remember quoting it, but it has this idea, is when you follow God, you have confidence in where He's leading you, even if you don't know the coordinates, okay? It's safer and more certain to walk in the dark with the Lord than to walk in the light of your own making and understanding without Him. A lot of people walking in their own light, generating their own pathway. That's dangerous, isn't it? Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. How many people have started on a road that they think is right, but it's going to lead to eternal damnation and death? Abraham had no idea what lay ahead of him. Don't doubt that for a second. But one thing he knew, he was not going to retire or end his days in a lazy boy recliner. I mean, to me, that is so not how I want to end my life. Kick back, you know, and cruising, coasting. Jesus didn't tell his followers where they were going to end up, really. Remember when he said to his future disciples that day, I think he was on the bank of the Galilee Sea, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Look it. He didn't say anything much more to them at that particular time. He didn't fill in any of the blanks. He didn't even tell them to count the cost at that moment. He just said, look it, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And quite frankly, he doesn't tell us exactly what he's going to do with our lives. That's exciting, guys, ladies. I think he's not telling you every single move that's going to happen. You're going to learn to walk by faith and trust him. And the beauty of that is, as we walk with him, he's going to continue to show you what he can do through your life. But you got to continue to walk with him. It talks about Abraham in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. On the basis of hearing alone, he stepped out in faith and risked everything to follow God. That's the way we should feel. Not everybody's going to be called to leave everything. Actually, they're called to leave everything, but I mean your locality or your job or those things and pack up your bags and move overseas or somewhere else. But he does call us to leave our comfort zones, to leave the security of trusting in the idolatry of this world, in our bank accounts, in our friends, in our support system. Look, that all will break down. We have to, bottom line, trust the Lord. We draw our strength and security, a sense of well-being, our sense of belonging. Everything should basically come from Him. And everything else that is added to that, because we have brothers and sisters in the Lord, and He does bless us with families, is an add-on. Because all those things can just go down the tube. He stays constant, eternal. The third point there is, don't stop short of God's destination for you. This is why I went through the at the beginning to say that God had called Abram from the Ur of the Chaldeans. He got a certain way down the road and he stopped. Okay? It was a great start. Great start. It's commendable. And look at, to Abram's credit, sometimes the first steps are the hardest steps, right? Saying goodbyes, you know, cutting loose of family and friends. I mean, we spent 6-8 months a year saying goodbye, selling things, making arrangements for our goods to go overseas, for us to go overseas, had all these type of things, said goodbyes. My son, I'll tell you this, my son, we left our house, right? We rented it. Helped subsidize us over. My son, they killed me almost. He's kissing his floor in his bedroom. Because he was going to miss it. I mean, just bring tears to your eyes. I'm like, God, am I doing the right thing? Which is another point I'm going to talk about yet. Am I doing what's right? Look at this poor kid. He's kissing his rug because he's saying goodbye to it. We get overseas and it's not what he envisions it to be. It's about a fourth of the size. It's three stories. It's a row house. And every time you cross the doorway, he stubs his toe. Remember? He's totally frustrated. He's crying. I'm like, man, did I do the right thing here, Lord? My wife's crying right now. She remembers. So I just like she's crying her eyes out. Yeah. All that was hard. We were making the first steps to a destination. Even though I had made a survey trip over there and got us a house and everything, it was still the great unknown. But I'm going to step out in faith, right? So Abraham, he starts moving. He's heading out. I imagine, you know, the first day he looks back and can still see her. Second day, it starts to fade on the horizon. By the third day, he says, well, we're down here now. We're not turning back now. I don't care how bad the weather is or you stubbed your toe. We're not going back. For me, I couldn't. I mean, I was there. I had doubts along the way. But I shipped everything over there. I got to do a plane ride for 12 hours. I mean, I'm not coming home. I'm there. For at least 2 years. Abraham, he starts on this journey, and for whatever reason, they get to Haran and they settle down there. That's quite a ways down the road, ladies and gentlemen. That was like a 500-mile mark on an 800-mile journey. Scripture doesn't tell us why they stopped. It just does not tell us. Was Terah, his dad, too old to travel any farther? And he felt like, well, I need to take care of my dad. I don't know if I should have brought him in to begin with, but now he's here, I got to take care of him. Maybe that was it. Did Haran remind them of home? There were idol worshippers there too. I mean, it was civilization. Man, I'm tired of traveling. I can go to a store. Go to the market, get some food. I mean, when we went overseas, it was we couldn't even read what was in the grocery store. What do you buy? Everything's different. We'll just settle down here. Whatever was the cause of it, it was a great start for Abram. But you know what? God's not just interested in great beginnings. He wants to know how you're going to finish. Right? That's the fly in the ointment. You start out great, but are you going to finish strong? I want to finish strong. So the question to us today, have you pulled up short of the destination God has called you to? Maybe some of you had a call on your life. And it got tough and you said, well, I don't know if that was really what God wanted me to do. Or just your day-to-day becoming more Christ-like and you butt your head against the same old miserable sin of the flesh. And you've given into it and you pulled up short. And you got settled in it. You're neither in Ur, but you're neither in Canaan. You're like in between. This is important, guys. Because I don't care how old you are, you want to finish strong. I mean, he may have said to you, I'm calling you to make a change in your life. Follow my leading because I'm heading you in a new direction and a new destination. And you say, yeah, Lord, but I can't do that. I got a great job here. I got security here. I'm getting older. I want to stay here. You say, no, 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 no. Now you have all kinds of money. I want you out there preaching the gospel, using your resources for the kingdom of God. I don't know who this is talking to today, but it speaks to me. Sometimes he calls you to break with your old associations, your old buddies, your old friends. You got to make a whole new group of friends. That's not that easy. Some of you are changing churches. All this is hard. I actually like change, though. I told you that before. But for some people, it's very, very hard. Because when I get changed, I think, wow, this is a new, something new I can. I like walking, not knowing where I'm going at times. Not all the time, though. You know, you have kids, you got family, and then you start to settle in, right? You don't want to do anything crazy, right? Think about Abram. Of course, he didn't have any kids at the time, right? They were childless. But he stopped short of following God. Most people think that he was in Haran with his father-in-law for 5 or 6 years. That's a long time. Was long enough, however long it was enough for him to acquire some bucks, some money, and some servants, and some cattle, and all that. I mean, he was getting comfortable, I think. Or maybe he was not like a cat on a hot tin roof, but he was doing it because of his dad. And maybe Lot. Lot liked to be comfortable, right? We know that from the future. But look, you can die in Haran if you pull up short. And I'm not talking about physical death, and I'm not talking about separation from God. Because I believe that once you're a child of God, he's not going to let you go. But what you can stop short of is the Lord's purpose for your life. The Lord's purpose for your life. If you settle in Haran and stop short of what God wants to do with your life because of security, because of whatever it is, you're going to miss out on what God can do for you with your life. Because this is all fading. It wasn't long after they dug the grave, I think, I can imagine, and laid his body to rest, his dad's body. I think he said, come on, we're getting out of here. We've been here long enough. I had a call from God to continue to find, this is not where he led me. He's leading us still farther down the road. I'm going to push, I'm going to be obedient. And once again, they had to pack everything up and leave. The lesson I want us to see is sometimes it's easy to go only as far in the will of God as those around you want you to go. Okay? This speaks to who you hang with. This speaks to letting other people distract you from what God's called you to do. Sometimes you only go as far as the people around you want you to go because you listen to them. You allow them to pull down the call of God on your life. Am I making sense? You stop when they stop going further with the Lord. You coast when they coast. You become satisfied when those around you are satisfied with the level of their commitment in life in Christ. This is very important. You have to follow God. God's call is to you personally. His will is for you. The people around you may not feel comfortable, or they may, about your calling. But you have to go. It's your life. You're answerable to the Lord. He's calling you. He's the only one that knows the beginning from the end. He knows you better than you know yourself. If Abraham had listened to the people around him, back in Ur, where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. Wait, what are you, crazier than a bedbug? You don't do that kind of stuff. If he would have listened to those, he may have never left. And he may have never left Haran, 500 miles down the road. And we would have been reading about someone else today, not Abram. God would have found somebody to do his will. But it would be some other name in here. He stepped up to the plate, stepped out in faith. That call is like our call, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said in Mark 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That doesn't mean you hate your parents. It just means you don't let them stand in the way of God's call for your life. Yes, you seek them. You let them into your plans. But the bottom line is you walk with God. It's you and God. And I'll get to that. It affects everybody else. We have to rest our hope in the Word of Christ and His will for our life and nothing else. He doesn't tell us necessarily where that road will take us someday. But He guarantees that He'll be with you every step along the way. You know why? Because His call to Abraham was a mutual call. In other words, He called him, but He also said, I'm going to be with you. And by the way, I'm going to give you all kinds of blessings. My grace is going to rest upon you. It was a worldwide blessing for mankind. He said, Abraham, I'm going to take you, you childless individual, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I mean, he's thinking, you ought to be kidding me. I'm already 75 years old. You're going to 70 some years old. You're going to make a great nation out of me? But that's the way God works, isn't it? When it doesn't seem possible to man, He makes it possible. And the reason they come to pass is not dependent upon any of us. It's on Him. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. It's not contingent upon you, Abraham. It's not contingent about Israel becoming great in numbers. I'm going to make you a great nation because of my great love, and because I'm going to be your God, and that's going to make you great. That's it. Personal blessings on Abraham. He says, I'm going to make your name great, Abraham. Look, I'm not looking for a great name. But he told Abraham, I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I thought this was so ironic because remember the Tower of Babel people? What were they out after? They're going to make a great name for themselves. Right? For themselves. Here's Abraham. He's got not interested in a great name, I assume. He's going to make his name great. Personal blessing, not only is going to make his name great, and he is, Abraham's one of the greatest examples of a man of faith in biblical history in the world, but he's going to take care of his enemies too. That's what he says. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Look at God's people never lack for enemies. They never have and they never will. We will always. Some will be blessings to us and some will be our enemies. What he's promising exclusively to Abraham, and I think there's a bleed over to us, is Abraham, if people start to curse you, they better watch out, because they're not going to, it's not going to end well for them. That curse that they curse you with is going to come right back on them. You know, it's an example how strongly God supports his people. That's the thing you can take to the bank. You know, God's for you and not against you. And when your enemies rise up against you, you can be assured that God's going to deal with them. His favor rests upon you, not on those that are cursing you. He loves his people. He takes care of his people. Here's one other point I wanted to get to today. Your obedience to God's will affects more than just you. Think about that. It's a sobering thing to think that the call of God on our lives will affect, depending on what we do with that, others. Now, let me develop this for you, because there's a natural, I think, like, I don't really want to believe that, okay? But listen to verse 4 and 5. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Here's the thing I see from those verses. Abraham's call on his life affected those people. And it was one of the things I thought about as I was overseas. I'm at a two-year mark, and I'm like, okay, is this a good environment for my children? Is this, do I want them to grow up more Croatian than more American? Am I really that sure that I'm in the will of God? Because this could mess up their lives too. Because I'm in the head of the household, my wife and I both. I mean, we did things jointly. But bottom line, it was a decision that would fall on my shoulders. Our shoulders. What happens when we resist God's will for our life? I think it's likely, although God's bigger than that, other people can fall short of the will of God for their lives. Think about it, okay? If Abraham had never answered God's call in his life and stayed in Ur, would Sarai and the others have made that journey? Would they have escaped the idolatry that was in their extended family? I mean, that's what God was pulling them out of. Unfortunately, it was a worldwide, but still the question, would they ever know the rich blessings of the Lord? Now, I know God's bigger than this, okay? But what you do with your life affects other people. We can't say for sure. I think it's sobering to think that my walk with the Lord, if I'm disobedient, is going to affect others. Look, the sins of the fathers are passed on. I mean, because of the habits, the way we are. You know, if you know, I mean, let's just say, if you're an alcoholic, maybe your kids will be alcoholics, right? If you're a hustler and a thief, and you know, it's possible your kids will be that way. If you answer the call of God and turn your life totally to Christ and you start to have a family, your kids are going to see a godly example and they're going to be raised in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. Your life is going to affect it. Other people. Sobering. Doesn't mean it'll be easy to follow God's will. Do you know that? says in verse 6, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morek at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. You know, this kills me, because you would have think that God would have led him someplace out of a place that was idolatrous. But instead, he smacks him down in the middle of a place that's just as bad as home. You know, this great tree that was in Moak, it wasn't just a geographical marker. It was a place where soothsayers and the Canaanites would go there and wait for the leaves to rustle so they could like tell their fortune or what they were supposed to do. This is like a den for demonic activity. So here he is, traveled all that way. He's in the heart of idolatry again. But you know what? You want to live a godly life in anywhere on the face of the earth, you're going to be in the midst of ungodliness. People that are idolatrous. Maybe you're to have a little idolatry in your life. There's going to be misunderstanding. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be all that around us. But it says the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give you this land. Take this home with you too. The beautiful thing about walking with the Lord and knowing you're in His will is that as you do that, He continues to reveal Himself to you. Right? You ever been in sin and you go down to pray and God says, well, what are you going to do about the sin in your life? You know, there is a thing about quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. I mean, He never leaves us, but you can quench it. You don't sense that He's leading you. He's leading you to repent. He's leading you to get back on the program. He manifests Himself to us. Not necessarily in huge, miraculous ways, but deeply, a quiet, deep assurance that I'm right with God. I'm doing what's right. What did He say in John 14:21? This is the last point here. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And what? Manifest myself to him. The manifest presence of God. You know the first thing that we read that Abram does? He builds an altar. It won't be the last altar he builds either. But every time he goes someplace, he looks at this land, he looks at this tree, and he says, I'm marking this out for the Lord. I'm going to build an altar and worship God right here. I'm claiming this land for Him. Set up a marker. They come along and say, well, what's this? Well, that guy Abraham. His God told him to worship him and only him. It's a beautiful way to picture the life of faith. It's like Abraham goes from one point of worship through obedience, following the Lord's will, to another point of worship where he proclaims the Lord, God's name. Isn't that what we do every Sunday? What do you think you're coming to church for? You want to hear the word? Yes. But you're making a statement about your life that you're going to set aside a day, some time, hopefully you're doing it every day, but at least where you're going to gather together and you're going to worship God. You're going to proclaim Him. I mean, that's what I do every Sunday. I talk about God. I talk about His Son, Jesus Christ. I talk about the Word of God. I talk about the great inheritance we're going to have. I talk about how you need to be obedient. You need to walk with the Lord. I talk about that's by faith, that He empowers you to do that. I talk about how you need to go out and witness to those around you. I talk about how your love should be growing every day. I talk about how we should be becoming more Christ-like. I've been doing this for 13, 14 years now. I do it every week, except when I have a guest speaker. My life is given to learning this word, to rightly dividing it, so that you can grow in the Lord, so that God can do great things through your life.
Amen.
And He will. But you can't settle down and fall short. You can't pull up, stop short. Keep pressing into God. If there's anything He's told you to do that you pulled up short on, tell Him today you're not going to do that. You're going to follow it. It's not going to be fun. Maybe it's not. Maybe it'll be scary. But you're going to do it in faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're looking for a coordinates and a map, you may not get that. But you'll know the joy that comes from walking with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today, Lord God. I thank You for the opportunity to preach. Man, I apply this stuff to my life every day. That's the only reason I know it. Because it's my struggle all the time. I pray that Your people would go down in the annals of Your history book, in Your book, as people who walked with God. That they didn't fall back. They didn't shrink back. They pressed on to the last breath to fulfill Your will for their lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.